Well, good morning. It's great to be here on the first day of a new year. When Chris asked me if I would come on New Year's Day, I said I'd be happy to. And what I suspected was actually true. At 7:30 on a New Year's Day, there's not a lot of traffic. I just sailed right on down here. It was a wonderful drive. Love being here. Always love being with you folks. And so a happy new year to you. You know, there's something about a new year. I wonder how you feel about it. I think there's a lot of mixed feelings. It's just another day. Some think, man, I don't know the way last year went. I don't know that I'm looking forward to this year. Others think, okay, it's got to be better than last year. But think about that, a new year that's 365 24-hour time capsules that God's going to give us if we're still here a year from now. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is just encourage you with the fact that God, did you know God likes new things? I think we all like new things. Some of the kids, you got some new stuff for Christmas. We like new things. You can hardly buy anything anymore that's not new and improved. I just went to get a salad yesterday at the grocery store. And I remember in the days where you used to just go get lettuce and cut it and put something on it. Now, my wife said, get a salad. And I went, there's 47 different kinds of salads. I wasn't sure which one to get. Everything's new and improved. But God likes new things. I got some examples for you, okay? Check this out. This is from Scripture. He put a new song in my mouth, the psalmist says. His promises those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. His loving kindness indeed never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are what? New. Every morning. We are new creatures. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. What in the world does that mean? That means I have a new perspective. I have a new motivation. I have new priorities. And so we are new Christ. One day, did you know this? Isaiah says, one day we will be called by a new name that comes from the mouth of God. I wonder what your name's going to be. I wonder what my name's going to be. God even plans that we will one day be living in a new heavens and a new earth. And I can't wait to see that. It's the new and improved version, I believe, of the present earth. It's the way it's supposed to be. And then at the end of the book of Revelation, God says something amazing. John sees a vision of God, and John says, "And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things what? New.'" Wow. New stuff, new year, new possibilities, new opportunities. So what I want to do this morning is encourage you with a new perspective on an old story. Because one thing that will not be new in this new year is all of the detours that we will encounter in those 365 days. It's unlikely that any of our lives will be like my drive down here this morning. Your life between now and next New Year's probably won't be like a four-lane highway that's straight and smooth. There are going to be some bumps in the road. There's going to be some twists and turns, and we're all going to experience those detours. But here's what I want you to know, and I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you, and then at the end I'll tell you what I told you. And here's what I want to tell you, that God's detours are always for your good and His glory. Always. Now, it might be a little tough to hold on to that throughout the whole year, but let's start there, okay? God's detours are for your good and His glory. I want to illustrate that with a story that you know all about, and I'm so glad I get to teach it the week after Christmas, because if I taught it before Christmas, it would ruin your Christmas. And people have accused me of ruining Christmas because I tell what's in the scriptures, and oftentimes some of the carols that we sing and some of the traditions that we uphold are not in the scriptures. And that's the story I want to talk about today, because if you are one that puts out a nativity scene, I see one back there. See, oh, this is perfect. I didn't know it's there. If you look over at that nativity scene, it's wrong. So when Chris comes back, this guy came and said, we got the wrong nativity scene up there. See those three guys way over there on the left? We know them from the song, right? We three kings of Orient are. Here, if you have a nativity scene like that, here's what I want to encourage you to do next Christmas. Put up your nativity scene, take those three guys, and put them in the attic until about July. Because they were not there at the birth of Jesus. They didn't get to Jesus for months after Jesus was born. And yet we always put them in the nativity scene. So I want to talk to you about those individuals. I want to talk to you about something that, if you have a Bible, that's in Matthew chapter 2. And I want you to see that God's detours are always for your good and His glory. And this story will be one perfect example of this, okay? Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Pretty amazing. Now let's talk about this for a second. First of all, who were these guys? Well, let me tell you who they weren't. They weren't kings. And there weren't three of them. We don't know how many there were. It doesn't say there were three of them. We don't know how many there were. There could have been a dozen of them. And they came. Now, we do know this. They were Oriental. Doesn't mean they were Chinamen. Doesn't mean they're from Asia. Orient means east. When we talk about Oriental, we're talking about the east. If we're talking about the west, what word do we use? Anybody know? Occidental. Oriental is east. Occidental is west. So these individuals came from the east. They came from east of where Jesus was born. They came from the east. We don't know exactly, nobody knows exactly which part of the east they were from. However, there's a very good likelihood, in my opinion, that they were probably Chaldeans. And they came from the area we know in the Bible as Babylon. And they came from that area. And we also know something else about them. They were called Magi. Now, who were Magi? Can you think of any English word that starts with M-A-G-I? Magic. These guys, are you ready for this? These guys were magicians. Does that blow your mind? Some magicians showed up after Jesus was born, and they start doing card tricks, and they're pulling rabbits out of the hat, and they're, no. That's not magic. We call it magic. But the Magi were very scientific people. They were the smartest people in the land. And the Magi were early scientists. And they studied astrology, they studied astronomy, they studied science, they studied all of that stuff. But here's the difference between the Magi and scientists of today. There's a big gulf, as you know, between the physical world and us. So when we talk about vaccinations and all of that stuff, follow the science. Because science is all about the physical world, and it's fixed, supposedly. There's a metaphysical world. That's the part of reality that we can't see. There are things that go on that we can't see. By the way, a simple example of this. Somehow, there's electricity. I know that electricity exists. I don't see it, but I see the results of it. So that's something I can't see, but I know that it exists. So there are things in the universe that you can't see, but it doesn't mean they don't exist. So the Magi were very intelligent, learned people who passed their learning on from one generation to the next. And they studied things like science and astrology and astronomy and all those kind of, and even the unseen world. They would oftentimes try to interpret visions and dreams, which is strange to us because we're far more scientific and we don't put a lot of stock in visions and dreams. And that's probably good because we have visions and dreams. We don't really know what those things mean, but they would have studied those kinds of things. Now, here's why I tell you this. There was a young guy who was not Chaldean by birth. In fact, he was exported from his own country to Babylon, and he even has a book of the Bible named after him. Anybody know who that was? Daniel. And Daniel, you can look up Daniel 4, 7 through 9. We won't do it right now. You might want to just jot it down. If you look at Daniel 4, verses 7 through 9, are you ready for this? Daniel was chief of the magicians. Somehow, he had gotten the attention of the king of Babylon, and people said, this guy knows stuff. One of the things he knew was biblical prophecy. And Daniel became chief of the magicians. And I believe what Daniel did was he understood certain prophecies and he shared those prophecies with the rest of the Magi. And he shared prophecies about one who was coming, who would be a universal king. And for example, in Numbers, that says this, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter, that's what a king holds, a scepter will rise out of Israel. And I believe Daniel taught this to the Chaldeans, to these Magi, and it was passed down from generation to generation. And they studied this stuff. Now watch this. So verse 2 says that they were guided by a star. Now, one aspect of science that we do know something about is astronomy. I don't know how this works. I don't know a lot about astronomy. I know where the Big Dipper is. That's about it. That's the extent of my astronomy. But astronomy, people who are astronomers, you could pick any date throughout history of human civilization and pick that date, and an astronomer could tell you exactly what the star looked like on that day. I mean, because there's such uniformity in the heavens and the universe, they could go back and they could say, on that day, this is where everything was. And we astronomers tell us that if you go back to about the time Jesus was born, an interesting thing took place. It's called a triple conjunction. It's three bright objects in the sky that came together. One of them was Jupiter, which is the largest planet in our solar system. Jupiter's 11 times bigger than the Earth. And Jupiter was in conjunction with Venus, which is the brightest star in the sky, and then Regulus, which is the brightest star in the constellation of Leo. All three of these came together to create quite a phenomenon. And so it's very likely that this is what they saw. And they've heard the prophecies that one will be born, and he will be born out of Israel, and he will be not, he'll be the universal king. He'll be king of kings. And so, guided by that star, when they observed this unusual phenomenon, the vision of Daniel that he shared with them about this king or Messiah, they decided to get up and do something about it. And they headed toward where that star led them. Now, think about this. If they were from east, and if they were from Babylon, there was back then something called the spice road or the incense road. Incense is very hard to come by. It's the sap of a certain kind of bush or tree, and it was so valued in the time of Jesus that you could only get it in like Saudi Arabia and even south of Yemen, even down into Ethiopia, you could find this stuff. And it was hard to produce, hard to extract, and then it would come by camel. And they would take it and put it on camels. There's one story about 300 camels that were lined up taking this stuff to the Mediterranean. So you come up through the Arabian Peninsula and you go over into Israel and then you go to the Mediterranean right there, and then it could get on ships and then it could be shipped all over the world. Very valuable stuff. So these magi, now equipped with a story, with prophecy, now want to go and give homage to this universal king. And so what happens next? It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, because these people were coming looking for this child that had been born. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, inquired of them, where are the Christ was. Now get this. This is amazing. Look at verse 5. These are the smartest people in Israel. The people that studied prophecy. The people that were the most religious people in Israel. And they say, well, that's easy. In Bethlehem of Judea. Because this is what the prophet has said. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Now this is key, because he wants to know, when did you first see this star? When did you start following the star? And he's got something in mind here. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, because I too want to worship him. You think he really did? Absolutely not. We know what he wanted to do, don't we? Why did he want to know exactly when the star appeared? Because he wanted to know how old this child was, because he was going to give orders to eliminate all children who were 2 years old and younger. So, based on the time that they first saw the star, this is several months after Jesus is born, because Herod wants to eliminate anybody that could possibly be the person they're looking for. So, by the time they got all ready to go and loaded their camels and had, you know, no doubt they probably had, don't you love committee meetings? They probably had committee meetings. And as we know, committees always take longer than we hope they will, but it's important business. So they had to talk about, well, where is this? Is this really the prophecy? Is this what has come to us? Is this? And so by the time they got on their camels and took off and covered the 700 to 1,000 miles, it's several months after Jesus was born. And so they come and they arrive in Bethlehem, and we all know what they brought with them. Isn't this what you had on your Christmas list? The first one you might have had on your Christmas list. You know, like in our city, there's a mall called North Park. And at North Park Mall, you can get North Park Gold, which is a coin of some sort, you know, that's worth $50 or something. They give it, so people get it for Christmas. North Park Gold. Well, they brought gold. And then they brought frankincense, and then they brought myrrh. How would you like to wake up on Christmas morning, kids, and you open up your stocking, and it's frankincense and myrrh? And you say, thanks, Mom and Dad, or Santa, or whoever. What is this? Oh, it's frankincense and myrrh. It's good enough for Jesus. It ought to be good enough for you. Now, I don't know about you. I'll take the gold. You can have the frankincense and myrrh. That was my understanding for a long time until I really looked into this. Do you know that frankincense and myrrh was more valuable than the gold? And here's the reason for that. This is important to remember. Do you know there were no atheists in the time of Jesus? I'm not sure there are really any true atheists today, but people say they are. In the time of Jesus, everybody worshiped something. Everybody worshiped. By the way, this is an important to remember too. Did you know that archaeologists have never discovered a civilization of atheists? Every culture has some kind of worship practice. In the time of Jesus, the way that you did worship is that you burned incense. The idea, though, is you were burning a sweet-smelling scent that went up to the heavens, and this was your expression of worship. Now, what's happened is we like to preach symbolically, and so, you know, any given Christmas, you can hear sermons about gold is represents the king, and frankincense represents divinity, and myrrh represents the death of Jesus, because people were often embalmed with myrrh. It was also an analgesic. It was a painkiller. It was very valuable stuff. But the Bible doesn't give us all that symbolism. I want to tell you why he got gold, frankincense, and myrrh, because it has to do with our main point, because all God's detours are for your good and for his glory. So why did they get gold and frankincense and myrrh? Well, let's keep reading in the story. Go back to Matthew 2. And after listening to the king, verse 9, the magi went their way. The star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They realized they had come to the place that they had been led by the star. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Now, can I just point this out to you? This is not the main point of my message, but can I point the different responses to this child? Obviously, some people are hostile toward Jesus. That was Herod. He had a hard heart. He just basically wanted to eliminate Jesus because he was like every other megalomaniac leader in the world today. He didn't want any competition. He was going to eliminate the competition. So he was hard-hearted. There's a lot of hard-hearted people today. But then there's this other group who were half-hearted. The half-hearted were the religious leaders of Israel who knew the prophecy. They knew where Jesus was going, but they don't seem to really care too much about it. They're not going to worship him. And then there are the ones with the good hearts. That's these magi who say, man, if this is truly who we're told it is, then we're going to bow down, we're going to worship. And then it says, then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. See, they were supposed, Herod thought they would come back to him and tell him where the baby was, but they were warned not to, and so they took a detour and they went a different way. Now, the question is, why then gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Why then, several months after Jesus is born, does he receive these gifts? I'll tell you why. Because God's going to take the Holy Family on a detour. He's going to take them somewhere in verse 13. After the Magi have departed, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. And he says, rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, because Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And so Joseph did what he was told. He took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and he remained there until the death of Herod. I don't know how long that was. It probably wasn't all that long. But this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Remember what I said? God's detours are for your good and his glory. God's going to take this family on a detour to somewhere they never wanted to go, Egypt. And they're going to live there as refugees until they get word to come back up, because then Herod is going to die, and then... So it's their good and it's God's glory. How is it God's glory? Because this fulfills prophecy. Just it fulfills what God said would happen. "Out of Egypt I have called my son." This is also quoted in the time when the people of Israel were held captive in Egypt. And it refers to that and also to the calling of Jesus. So it's kind of one, there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment to the prophecy. "Out of Egypt I have called my son." So what's the point of the gifts? Well, if you're Mary and Joseph, you don't have anything. You got a donkey and you got a new baby, but you're young and you're poor, and guess what? Now you're going to live in a place you've never been before. Now you're going to be refugees. Where I pastored for 15 years in Dallas, two blocks away, were about 5,000 to 7,000 refugees. And we established a presence. We actually had an office in the middle of that place called Vickery Meadow, where all of those refugees lived. Because those people, now, understand, these refugees are not, what do we call, people that sneak in across, they've been invited here. Because they've left some country where their lives were in danger. And these people have nothing. So we would mentor them. We had coaches assigned to these refugees that came to our refugee center. Because they don't even know how to fill out a job application. Why don't they just get a job? Well, they would if they knew how. Because in their country, you don't do it that way. So we had to teach them how to fill out a job. First of all, we got to teach them English. And how to write English. We had one really sad situation where a young mother and her child, the father, had gone back to their native country. So the young mother was living there without much support, and we got acquainted with her and started helping her out. But what had happened was the apartment complex where she lived, they started putting eviction notices on her door because she hadn't come up with the rent. She didn't even know what they meant. I mean, you're from another country and you see eviction. What does that mean? And so she didn't even know what these things meant, and she was about to get thrown out with her child on the street. And so we moved in and helped her. Well, that's what it's like to be a refugee. I've been around some of these folks, and it's difficult at best. Mary and Joseph are now going to take this little toddler and go live in Egypt, a place where they don't speak the language, a place where they don't know anybody, they don't have any family. And they're going to go live in Egypt until God tells them to come back. This is to save the life of the one who is given as our Savior and as the King of the universe. So it was for their good, and it's for God's glory. And so how are they going to support themselves? Hey, I got an idea. How about taking some gold, frankincense, and myrrh with you? Because you can trade on that. That's very much desired. And they'll be happy. People will be happy to barter with you on those kinds of things. So God's detours are always for our good and his glory. God sent the family on a detour to Egypt to save the life of the Savior. And so here's the question this morning. And I know you're ready for it. And that means I'm fixing to quit. What in the world does this have to do with me? And all this frankincense and myrrh and wise men and magi and all that. What in the world does this have to do with me? Well, it has everything to do with you. It has everything to do with me. Detours exist, because I saw a couple on my way down this morning. Detours exist because construction is taking place. When you're on a highway and you come to a detour, it's not because TxDOT just decided, let's have some fun with these people. Let's send them all over the place. No. There's a detour because workers are trying to fix something, they're trying to correct something, or they're trying to improve something. Listen to me now. That's why God takes us on detours. He's trying to fix something. He's trying to correct something. He's trying to improve something in our life. This new year, you will go on a detour or two. Now notice I said, God's detours are for your good and His glory, not the detours you pick. You know, you may decide to veer off, spin off somehow. Well, that may not be a good thing. But if you turn back to God, He'll make it good. God will take the detour, and because He's constructing something in our lives. And listen, I know you know this. Detours are never convenient. They will take you out of the way. They will take longer than you originally had planned to travel. But they are necessary. Here's why. Because God is more interested in your development than He is your destination. He wants to develop you. He wants to develop me. And listen, if you're like me, I'm pretty impatient. And sometimes God says, you know what, cowboy? We're going to set you over here for a little while, and you're going to have to slow down because you can't drive like you do on a four-lane highway. You're going to have to slow down a little bit and pay attention. And that's how He brings patience into my life. That's how He has developed me year after year after year. And Romans 5 speaks of this very thing. Romans 5, verse 3 says, not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God has nothing for you this year but good. Nothing but good. But it won't feel that way at times. I mean, you will wonder. You will feel like you are off course. You will find yourself where you never planned to be. There are thousands of people in Dallas, Texas, who are single, but not by choice. They really want to get married. It just hasn't happened for them yet. You will find yourself in a job that you never planned to be in. You will find yourself living somewhere where you never planned to live. I am not looking forward to next Friday, because I got a call over the weekend from a distraught mother, and I could tell from jump that something terrible had happened because she could hardly talk. And I know this family, and I know their son, and he's 26 years old, and this is his mother's version. I'll meet with her Tuesday to get more of the story, but her version was he was playing with a gun, and it went off. And I will do his funeral on Friday. I don't know what to say about a 26-year-old. Now, I don't know, is that really what happened? Or is this the way a grieving mother copes with what happened? I don't know. And did this young man, was he blown right into the presence of Jesus? Well, in one sense, yes. But will he stay in the presence of Jesus? I don't know. She even told me, Gary, you know, Brendan was, you know, he wasn't a follower. He loved listening to you because this is why I'd like for you to do the service, because he would listen to what you had to say. And all, what do you say? When I stand up Friday, what do I say? Let's just all think unicorns and balloons and happy thoughts for this young. Is it possible? that he may be separated from God for eternity? Do you say that? I know one thing. There's a grieving mother who is on a major detour right now. And can I say what I'm telling you this morning to her? You know, God's detours are always for your good, always for his glory. By the way, I actually do believe that even in this case. But I sure can't explain it to you. So, I don't know what kind of detour you will take this year. But I do know this, that he will provide for you in surprising ways, just as he provided for that first family. I don't know what detour you will be on, but I do know this, that if we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, if in all of our ways throughout 2023, if in all of our ways we will acknowledge him, what's the promise of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? He'll get us there. He'll establish our path. He'll get us off the detour and he'll get us home. So what I'd like to do to close is, I can't think of a better thing to do on the first day of a new year, is you just take a moment and just pray. And I'll help you, okay? Because prayer, you know, doesn't come naturally to some of us. But I will help you. I will lead you in a prayer and just invite you to pray in, you know, just pray silently as I pray verbally. And we'll close that way. We'll just take a moment for prayer, and then Matt's going to lead us in a closing song. But let's bow our heads and close our eyes and shut out everything around us for a moment, and then let's pray. I encourage you to acknowledge the prayer that I'm going to pray. Lord God, you are King of the universe. Lord God, I want to acknowledge you as Lord of my life. Lord Jesus, I see in this story the way that God the Father protected the promise. And would you protect your promise to me? You promised, Lord, that if I would acknowledge you, that you would make my path straight. And so, Lord, just as there are detour signs on the highway, there are also yield signs. And so I yield my life to you. I'm tempted to fight against your will. I'm tempted to have my own way. I'm tempted to grow impatient and angry when I encounter a detour. So, Father God, on this first day of a new year, I offer you my life. Do what you need to do to fix something, to repair something, to improve something. The Lord, I offer you my life as we close this service, and I offer you this whole year. And we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name.